This morning we are beginning a brand new series, and I'm excited about this one. This is a series where we're going to look at real men and women in the pages of Scripture. These men and women were challenged, many of them with monumental tasks by God. Now, some of you may be here today, and maybe God is calling you to some monumental task. Now, a monumental task could be different for different people. For some of us, walking next door to our neighbor, taking them a plate of cookies and saying hi could be a monumental task if you're a true introvert. For others, it may be, hey, God's calling you to move on somewhere else and do something for Him. I don't know what it is that God's calling you to do. But I hope through this series, I pray through this series, that you're listening to the voice of God and His voice alone. And you're responding like these men and women in the pages of Scripture. Sometimes when we hear a word from God calling us to do something for His kingdom, we might be encouraged to say, you know what, God, I can't do that. That's too big. That's bigger than me. I'm not equipped. And for others, we may say, why not? If God's for me, who can be against me? Why not? If it's truly a calling from God, then why not do it? But as we look at each of these individuals in Scripture, we'll see that they had the power of God working within them and working for them in the situations to which they were being called to work in. Some of us, we need to learn to say, why not, God? Why not? Do you ever find yourself talking yourself out of doing something for God because of maybe fear or anxiety? I have. And so that's why my hope, my prayer is that through this series, we'll all learn to say, I'm here to serve you, God, however you call me, just as these men and women in Scripture did. Did you know that God wants to work through every person in this room today? I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. God wants to work through you in some way. He actually created you to be involved in life, to live every day to the fullest in order to change and shape the world in such a way that all honor and glory is given to Him. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we remember this. Remember, God blessed them, took Adam and Eve. He blessed them, and He said, hey, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to increase in number. I want you to fill the earth. I want you to subdue the earth. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds up in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Do you hear that? Change this. Shape this place. I'm giving you that power, that authority to do so. Have you ever paused long enough to think about the fact that God has created you not to sit in the bleachers and watch the participants of life go by, but He's actually created you to be in the starting lineup, to be in the game in some way, to make a contribution. You don't have to wait and sit back and wait for someone on this earth to invite you. God's created you for that. You don't need to wait for me to say, hey, come alongside and work with it. No, God's created you for that. He has a purpose for you. So jump in. And as we go through this series, we'll see that God really can change and shape the world through one person. Maybe through you. Maybe He's got plans to use you in some magnificent way. Maybe me. I know, it's a stretch, but maybe. And I hope and I pray that as we go through this series, you'll start to see and believe that that's exactly what God wants to do through you. And that you'll live in obedience to what God is calling you to do with a why not God kind of attitude. This morning, we're going to start by looking at the life of Noah. The story of Noah's Ark is one of those biblical stories virtually everyone knows, whether you grew up in church or not, whether you went to Sunday school or not. Most people have heard the story of Noah's Ark and can share most of the facts about it with you. Oh yeah, there's always debates about this story in the Bible as to when it took place, whether you approach it from old earth or new earth, or was it a literal global flood, or was it just a really big regional flood, or how many animals could the ark really hold, or is this how the dinosaurs were destroyed? All kinds of questions come out about this story, this historical biblical story, this fact that happened in Scripture. But most people, they know the basics. They know that Noah built an ark, that it was filled with two of each kind of animal. It rained, it stopped raining, and poof, a rainbow appeared. And life went back to normal. No, it didn't. But that's the way a lot of people think of this life-shaping, life-changing event. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible with you, guess what? We have one in the chair in front of you, beside you, somewhere around you. Grab that one and turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. If you don't own a Bible, put your name in that one, take it home with you. That way you can be in God's Word each and every day. This is Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Reads this way. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Verse 12, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Now listen, I don't know if you've ever taken time to really consider what God's saying here. But let's just be real for a second. God has created every man and woman in His image. And He's looking up on humanity. And I don't think so much out of anger, but I think out of heartbreak. He's saying, my children have turned their back on me. They've perverted their ways. They're walking in a way that no longer brings honor and glory to me. They're pursuing life and living life on their own terms. They've disregarded all that I've set in place for them. They've snubbed their noses at the blessings that I've lavished on them. It's time to do away with that. I don't think this was some anger, snap, judgment on God's part. I believe this is heartbreak. If you're a parent, a grandparent, if you're an aunt or an uncle, if you just have kids in your life, could you imagine what must happen? What it must look like in God's sight to bring you to a point, even in our fallen nature, to turn and look at that creation and say, enough's enough. I've got to do away with you. I don't think it was an angry snap judgment call. I think his heart was breaking over his creation because of the way we had turned against him. So God said to Noah, I'm putting an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm going to destroy it. And he said, but Noah, I want you to go and make an ark of cypress wood, and make rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out. Now look down at verse 22, because there's all kinds of information in there, and I encourage you, go home and read all that information. God gives Noah the details on how to build this, but look at verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Whew. I pray that that would be my life. I pray that I would do everything just as God commanded me. I hope you do too. Maybe one day we'll get there. Noah was one of the patriarchs of the Bible, and he remained faithful to God despite the crime and the corruption that surrounded him. It was on his left, it was on his right, it was before him, it was behind him. It was just corrupt all around him. And he remained faithful to God. Now, we don't know hardly anything about Noah's early days. We just don't. His first 500 years when he was a young person. The Bible only mentions that his father Lamech named him Noah. And we can determine from that name, we did this in our devotions this morning, in our worship devotions. We talked about the name, the Hebrew family, the way they would name the child, that it had real meaning. And when Lamech gave Noah the name Noah, it meant comfort. It meant rest. Genesis 5:29 says this, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed because of the sin of Adam and Eve." Now, both Christians and Jews alike recognize Noah as a great man of God who, despite his challenges, his obstacles, remained faithful to his calling. And in the face of those challenges, and his challenges were especially enormous, Noah said, "Why not, God? I'll do what you call me to do. Why not?" So like Noah, God has a very specific call on your life that if obeyed can change your world for the better. He wants you to work for his kingdom. That's not to say that it's going to be easy. It's not going to be fun all the time. There's going to be real sacrifice involved. There's going to be real tears. There's going to be real joy. There's going to be real sorrow. There's going to be real happiness. But God has created you to be in the game and not a spectator in the bleachers watching. So why not do what God is calling you to do, no matter what it is? And that calling may change as you advance in years. Now, in the few lines of our passage, we can miss a whole lot of stuff if we're not careful. It seems really cut and dry. God said it, Noah responded to it, and Noah responded with, "Why not?" So how do we get to that place in our life where no matter what God is calling us to do, we can respond like Noah with a "why not" kind of attitude? Why not build an ark when there's never been rain fall on the earth before? That's what Noah's looking at. Why not build an ark even though there's never been a flood before? Why not build an ark even though there's never been an ark built before? What's my blueprint for this, God? Why not build an ark in the middle of a desert, maybe? No water around, maybe. There's no Chevy or Ford to transport that thing to the ocean. Why not build an ark? Why not build an ark for 50 to 75 years? Put a lot of time and energy into this thing while everybody's making fun of you, calling you crazy old Noah. Why not do that? If God's calling you, why not? How do we get to that place in our life like Noah that we can say, why not? Well, first, I think we can look at Noah's life, and I think we can learn some things. First, the first thing we have to do if we want to get to that place where we can say, why not, is to pursue righteousness in our life. Not self-righteousness. A lot of folks are really good at pursuing self-righteousness. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a righteousness that comes from God. But before we can pursue righteousness, I think we need to understand what righteousness is. The Hebrew word used for righteousness is the word tzaddik, and it most often is translated as justice or lawful or divine holiness, not your own interpretation of holiness, but a divine holiness. In the broadest sense, righteousness can be defined as the condition of being acceptable to God. Now remember this. You're fallible. You're sinners. We are sinners. I shouldn't say you. Anytime you point at somebody, you got four more pointing back, right? So we are fallible. We are sinners. We're saved by grace. But how do we become right in the eyes of God? God's standard is what defines true righteousness, not yours. Not the good Christian sitting beside you. Theirs doesn't really matter. God's opinion. God's standard is what matters. His power is also what enables us to pursue that righteousness. Unless God is its author, we will never possess true righteousness. No amount of man-made effort will result in righteousness at all. So to be righteous is to be right with God. And righteousness is exhibited only through conformity to standards set out in the Word of God. So if God is speaking a word to you to serve Him in some way, the righteous person, the person who's right with God, will have the ability, like Noah, to say, why not? If God's for this, if God's calling me to this, why not? Because they know they're walking in the way of God, no matter how big the task is, why not? Listen, 50 years ago, there was a group of men and women in a little bitty town in Illinois, in western Illinois, in Scioto. Many of you know this. Many of you know this story. We're going to celebrate this in just in another month. But there were men and women who heard a word from God to go and plant a church right here in Macomb, Illinois. I believe they did this because those men and women were pursuing righteousness in their life. And they had the courage to plant this church right here that you're sitting in today. This church is here because of the faithfulness of those who 50 years ago heard a call from God and they said, why not? Let's build this. Imagine if those people had said, no, God, I won't do it. No, God, it's way too hard. You don't know what you're calling us to do. It's way outside my comfort zone. Listen, God, we can't afford it. I know you own a cattle on 1,000 hills, but listen, we can't afford this. We've seen our checking account. Listen, God, there's not another ark there. There's not another restoration church there for us to model. Listen, hey, God, none of us have built a church before. How do we even get started? It's amazing that when we're pursuing God and the righteousness of God, how much we're able to do through His power. I want you to remember that. It's His power at work in us that enables us to do anything at all. And to do anything at all. That's why on the next week, I'm hoping, we were supposed to have them this week. I've got a bracelet I want you to wear as we go through this series. It's just a black bracelet, white letters. Why not? Just to remind you to think on that. But on the inside of that bracelet, there's a passage of Scripture. And this is the one I thought fitted most. It's Acts 1:8. And then you will have power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's the promise Jesus gave to His disciples, His followers. Reminding them that it's not your power that you possess. It's not your ability. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God working inside of His children that gives us the ability to do anything. I want you to remember that as we go through this series. So, to pursue righteousness means we must recognize that we cannot please God in our sinful state. So that means we have to turn from trying to justify ourselves by our good deeds, all our works, and instead seek the mercy of God. We desire that He be the ones to transform our minds, to conform our bodies to the image of His Son. In the Old Testament, men were declared righteous when they believed God and acted on it. And I believe that's true in the New Testament. I believe that's true in the 21st century. Do you believe God and do you act on it? Or does God speak to you and you just ignore it? Is the Holy Spirit a nuisance in your spirit? Believe God and act on it. Just like Noah, he believed God. I mean, if God told you to go build an ark right now, would you do it? Just saying. Why not? What ark is God calling you to build? I'm sure He's calling you to some ark. Today, we're justified by the faith that leads us to Jesus. That's how we stand righteous before God. Romans 3:28 says, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Those who are in Christ will continue seeking God in order to please Him, in order to bring glory to Him. When we come to faith in Christ, He gives us the Holy Spirit who empowers us to pursue righteousness for its own sake. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He commands us to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means we live a lifestyle of total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We go from Him being our Savior and advance into Him being our Lord, which means He rules over every facet of our life. Is He ruling over every facet of your life? Or are you still trying to take the reins? You're still trying to control it? And we cultivate this ability. When we do this, we cultivate this ability to hear God. And then we develop this habit of obeying His voice in everything like Noah. And then we can come to the point where we say, "Why not? Whatever you call me to, God, why not?" So I ask you again, what ark is God calling you to build? Like maybe a church at 1300 Maple Avenue. So how do we get to that place like Noah? Well, I do believe we have to pursue righteousness, but I also believe we have to live blamelessly among others. That's what Noah did. Look at verse 9. He was a righteous man, and he lived blamelessly among his people. But before we can live blamelessly like Noah, I think we have to understand what that word means. Blameless is the Hebrew word tamim, and it means without blemish. It means perfect. Some of you are already thinking about the lamb without blemish, right? That's what we should be thinking. That should prompt our thinking to that. This is the same word you'll find in the book of Leviticus to describe the condition of the animal sacrifices that were offered to God. It means without defect, and its emphasis is on the outward condition. Therefore, Noah was inwardly right before God. He was righteous. But he was also outwardly right before God. He was blameless. So this word has the idea of being well-rounded. It has the idea of being balanced. The implication is that those who live without God are warped. So, yes, if you live without God in your life, you're warped. Okay? Because we need God to make us blameless. We need God to make us right before Himself. Noah's generation was totally warped. They were wicked. It was so bad that God literally decides to wipe them out and is completely grieved. He's hurt that He even created mankind. Can you imagine that? I must confess that there are times when I wonder how close our generation is to being characterized in the same fashion, in the same way. Darkness ruled the day. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, the Apostle Paul gives us a description of how that darkness starts to loom in our lives and what it can look like. And he said they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Day in and day out, these are the people who Noah lived, interacted, and dealt with. Now, some of you are saying, these are the same kind of people that I deal with day in and day out, every day of my life. And some of you, you may fit this category. And it only stands to reason that Noah would be affected by their wickedness, just like we can be affected by their wickedness. And it only stands to reason that he would be tempted to come over to their side, that dark side of their depravity. And no one would have thought any less of him. No one on earth would. In fact, I'm sure some of them would have liked him better. Maybe they would have invited him to sit at the lunch table with them. Or maybe they would have invited him out or over to their house. And no one would have thought any less of him. But even in the midst of a wickedly dark and depraved world, God's voice still called out to Noah. Even though no one else was listening, no one except for Noah, crazy old Noah, he listened. He stood in direct contrast to the wickedness that was all around him. And folks, that's what God's calling us to do. That's what it means to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to stand in direct contrast to the wickedness that's all around us. And Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and he was blameless among the people of his time. Are we living blamelessly among the people of our time? Noah took intentional steps in a different direction. He chose to listen to the voice of God who called him out of darkness into the wonderful light. Paul reminds us of the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:19. He says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So if you proclaim the name of Jesus, you have to do an about face and turn away from wickedness to walk out of darkness into light. And so he did. Noah did. Are you? Are we? Here's the point. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how prominent evil appears, God's voice beckons us to come out of the darkness and to follow his light. Peter tells us in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen people. You've been chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Do you believe that for your life? Do you claim that on your life? Listen, if we're going to be world changers, if we're going to be difference makers, which is what we're called to be, and I don't know what that's going to look like for your life. I was talking to Sharon Wren this morning. She's a world changer. Let me tell you how. She's talking to her paper boy. She's inviting him to come to church to hear the gospel. He can't find a church where they preach the Bible is what he says. She said, well, come to our church. We preach the Bible. We do. That's what we want to do. God's got divine appointments laid out for you all around. We just have to recognize them. I shared with her. I said, had a great week. Two divine appointments this week. Orkin guy and Amron. Thanks, Steve. The Amron guy, changing the meter. Invited them to church. Talked to them about the Lord. Prayed with them. Invited them to pray. You've got divine appointments all around you. That's what it means to be a world changer. You're going to change their world. You can change their worldview. That may be the ark God's asking you to build. For me, maybe it's Adam. Maybe it's Brandon, the two guys I met this week. For Sharon, it may be the paper boy. That may be your ark. Maybe he's calling you to something bigger. I don't know. But notice what he's calling you to. Jump on it. It means that we take a step of faith that moves us out of the dark and into the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. That's what he said. Are you walking in the light? Listen, here's how you'll know. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Are you following him? Are you walking in the light? But will have the light of life. Just look at your life. Do you have the light of life? Do people recognize the light of life in you? As you walk through this dark world, do they recognize the light of life shining in you? Nobody lights a light and puts it under a bowl, do they? No, they put it on a stand, so it gives light to everybody in the house. Are you lighting your light? You're putting it on the stand. Even in the midst of the dark and wicked world that we live in, God's voice is ringing out to you and to me. Everywhere you go and everything you see, God is calling you to follow him with the same attitude as Noah. Why not? Why not talk to the Amron guy? Why not talk to the newspaper guy? Why not talk to the pest control guy? Why not? When we start to pursue righteousness and live blamelessly, do you know what we're doing? We'll be like Noah and we will start to walk faithfully with God. Walking with God is not an activity reserved for the select few. It's not. God desires all of his children, you and me, all of us, to walk with him. Think back to the last time you went on a walk with somebody. I hope it was a good one. Maybe it wasn't, but I hope it was a good one. What happened? You talked. Maybe you laughed. Hopefully you listened. Maybe you shared your heart. Your attention is focused on this person you're walking with to the exclusion of almost everything else. Yeah, you may notice the beauty that's around you on this walk. You might get distracted by the squirrel or the bunny, but only to the point to point it out to whoever you're walking with. You share it together. What it means is you're in harmony, and you both enjoy the peaceful camaraderie. Walking with God is a whole lot like that. There's a peace in your life. You're a peacemaker. As a matter of fact, I know several people who go on prayer walks. My daughter's quiet time is on her walks with God. When we enter into an intimate heart relationship with God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, He becomes our heart's greatest desire. Knowing Him, hearing His voice, sharing our hearts with Him, and seeking to please Him become our all-consuming focus. He becomes everything to us. Meeting with Him is not an activity reserved for Sunday morning. It becomes our lifestyle, just like it was for Noah. We were created to live in fellowship with God. A.W. Tozer stated that the goal of every Christian should be to live in a state of unbroken worship. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is saying when he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Unbroken worship. This is only possible when we walk with God and can live with a why not approach to whatever God's calling us to. Just as walking with a close friend requires saying no to many other things, so walking with God requires us letting go of anything that would be a distraction. Many people attempt to walk with God, but they bring along habits and sins and worldly entertainments and unhealthy relationships. They know these things are not God's choice for them, but they pretend everything's fine. The reality is, many people, now check and see if this is you or not, okay? I'm not saying it is. I'm just asking you, check to see if this is you. A lot of people, instead of surrendering to Jesus, what they want to do is continue to live the way they want to live, and they just sprinkle a little Jesus into their life. They just try and spice up life with a little Jesus. They're not quite ready to live the why not kind of life like Noah did with God. To walk with God means that you and God are in agreement about your life. Amos 3:3, do not two walk together unless they have agreed to do so. To walk with God means you've aligned your will with His. It doesn't mean you make Him try and align His will with yours. It means you align your will with His will and seek every day to consider yourself crucified with Christ, like the Apostle Paul said. You don't have to be perfect. None of us are perfect. Paul tells us that in Romans 3:10. There's no one righteous, not even one. But your heart's desire is to be pleasing to God, and you're willing to let His Spirit conform you to the image of His Son. Are you willing to do that? Walking with God is a lifestyle. We can walk in the ways of the world, or we can walk in the ways of God. Which way are you going? The narrow path or the broad path? In the New Testament, walking with God is often called walking in the Spirit, and to walk with God means we choose to glorify Him in every way we can, regardless of the personal cost. And there is a cost. Walking with God also means we cannot also walk with the world. It means we choose the narrow road over the broad road. We don't live to please our sinful flesh. We seek to eliminate everything from our lives that does not enhance our walk with Him. It's not difficult to identify people who walk with God faithfully. You've seen them in your life. Their lives are a stark contrast to the world around them. You know why? Because they produce the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. It's not like you pick and choose. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not one of those. It's not two of those. It's all of those. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And listen to the promise of God's word. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When we walk with God every day, the world will recognize it. They'll recognize it in spite of our imperfections. They'll recognize it. In spite of our lack of knowledge in some areas, they'll recognize it. They'll see that we've been with Jesus. Listen, the Ark of Noah, it's a symbol for us today. It's a symbol of God's ultimate ark that can save everybody. Noah's ark saved his family, saved animals. God's ark can save every one of us. At death, we will all be judged on the basis of our faith. Those who get on God's ark, which is Jesus Christ, will be saved from the judgment and pass from death to eternal life. Those who don't, they drown in despair in the depths of hell. So what about you? Will you choose God's ark in Jesus? Or will you choose to try and pursue a righteousness of your own? How are you going to respond to God? If God were to call you to change your world today, if God were to call you to leave your current profession, your position, and go into an entirely different field of work, would you do that? Will you respond with, "I can't, God"? Now, I'm not saying if people are encouraging. I'm saying if God's calling you. If the Holy Spirit is talking to you. Will you respond with, "God, I can't. You don't know what you're asking of me." Or maybe like Noah, will you respond with, "Why not?"